The Lord be with you.
If you're familiar with the stand-up comedian John Mulaney, he has a funny joke talking about how he grew up in the Catholic Church and was away for a long time and then came back when he was visiting family. And they had changed the liturgy. When he was growing up, it was the Lord be with you and also with you. But they've recently changed it, and it's now the Lord be with you and with your spirit, which is how it originally appeared a long time ago. And he talks about how he says, and also with you, really loudly, and everyone else says, and with your spirit. And he's like, oh, joke's on John. So anyway, Karen reminded me of that joke last week because she felt like saying it that way. She's funny. You should get to know her. We're in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. And actually, for this whole first part of the year, we'll be in the Gospel of Matthew. This is really an aside, and the band was giving me some preaching tips this morning, and they said, hey, last week was really great. It should always be about that length. And I said, oh yeah, I'll try to make it shorter. And they're like, no, it wasn't short. It was the right length. So, I got to be part of a preaching seminar this week, just really something really informal, a group of preachers getting together and kind of talking about how we do things. And I was the only lectionary preacher in the group, but I talked about the way that the lectionary gets you through like 92% of the Bible in a 3-year cycle, and it forces you into preaching passages you wouldn't normally preach, and it takes you all the way through Matthew and Mark and Luke in a 3-year cycle. And this year we're in Matthew, so they all looked at me kind of funny, and they were like, well, whatever, whatever's good for you. So, well, now that I've said all that, this is the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 29. Hear now the word of the Lord. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were all unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal. Through him who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We are in the season of Advent. Advent. It's a simple word. It's from the Latin for coming. We are in the Christian New Year. We've used this image a lot to help us think about how that year works, how it fits together. And you can see here, my right, your left, that Advent is the beginning of the year. And it's a season of anticipation, the anticipation of Christ's coming. So it's a new year, but it's not only linear, it's circular. So there's some overlap, right? From the end of ordinary time, we sweep back up into Advent, and the story or the cycle of stories that make up our story, the Christian story, starts again. But this overlap creates some tension. I really wanted a Slinky this morning. Really wanted a Slinky. I went to Walgreens this morning. I went to Hy-Vee this morning. I texted Jesse earlier than he wanted me to this morning. I could not find a Slinky, but I wanted to walk back there to Daniel, have him hold one end of the Slinky. I wanted to walk all the way back up here with the other end of the Slinky. I wanted there to be some real tension in the room, which, of course, when you're preaching a passage like this, there is anyway. Right after Asher was born, we were driving back and forth to my in-laws quite a bit, and the fastest way from our house to my in-laws' house is to take 150 down Morrissey, out into the country toward Downs, all the way out to where Tawanda Barnes and 150 cross. And I thought a lot as I drove back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, about the movie Interstellar. Have you seen this movie? It's not a great movie. I mean, it's fine. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to see. But in this movie, Interstellar, they try to talk about space-time, which is like way above my head. I don't understand how quantum mechanics works or astrophysics. But basically, when you talk about space-time, space becomes this fourth dimension, right? And so it takes a certain amount of time to go any amount of space. And so theoretically, like, time travel becomes possible, and time gets stretched according to how strong gravity exerts its force on us. And I thought about, as I drove back and forth on 150, like, is this like going back in time? I'm going this way, I'm going that way. But time keeps moving forward. I guess you have to get into really big expanses of time before you can start talking about space that way. But time gets stretched in Advent like a Slinky. You go back to the beginning, but you can never leave the part of time that you're currently in. And so Advent is not just about the baby Jesus. It's about he who will return on a white horse. Bring me a white horse for Christmas. We'll ride him through the snow all the way to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Bring me a white horse for Christmas. We'll ride him through the sky. I remember the first time I'd listened to that album. It came out in 2008, I think. Over the Rhine, if you don't know Over the Rhine, they're a great little indie band, married couple. They're now like into their 50s. They're beautiful. They're in love with each other. Alicia knows all about them. She's going to see them this coming weekend. They're something special to behold. They're like a hidden secret in the world of music. They wrote this Christmas album in, I think, 2007 or 2008. It was like 2011, and I'm like driving home from Fort Wayne, which is another trip I made a lot because I was very in love with Karen, and I would drive all the way back here to see her every other weekend. And it hit me. I was like, this song is about Advent. Imagine that, a song on a Christmas album being about Advent. But I just wept. I was driving around Indianapolis on like 465 and 865, trying to get up into Lebanon so that I could get on 74 and come all the way home. And I was just weeping. I was like, this song is so beautiful. Bring me a white horse for Christmas. Of course. Of course we don't just want baby Jesus. We want the coming King. I want to talk about something a little bit goofy, as if I haven't already been doing that this morning. But some of you, I appreciate the diversity of ages in our congregation. Some of you stood in line to see a movie many decades ago. Yeah. What? All of them, yes. There's this ebb and flow, right? They get good, and then they get kind of bad, and then they get good, and then they get bad again. I don't know. But the original Star Wars movie, the one, it's interesting the way you think about it. Advent, time gets stretched, back at the beginning, but never leave where you are. You're anticipating the end. And George Lucas starts that story right in the darn middle of it. Prequels and then sequels. But that first movie is called A New hope. I remember the first time I saw the movie. I was introduced to Star Wars through Muppet Babies, the original flat animation, two-dimensional animation, not this new stuff that they've got on Disney Junior. But I remember, you know, Kermit Skyhopper, right? Luke Skyhopper, and Miss Piggy was Princess Leia with the cinnamon bun hair. And it was like in the cultural milieu, it was in the zeitgeist. You just knew, the adults could appreciate what was happening, and the kids are like, oh yeah, Muppet Babies. And I never really knew what they were talking about. And then I remember it was the summer between third and fourth grade. I was old enough to kind of, you know, they wouldn't call Child Protective Services if you left your kids home that young at one point in our history. And I was old enough to be home by myself some days during the week while my parents were, well, my dad was asleep. I mean, he worked a night shift, so he was home. He just was asleep. But I had permission to walk to the end of my street, just a couple houses, cross the street, walk through this old cow pasture. It was no longer a cow pasture, but the owner of the cow pasture had refused to let it be developed. So we had this old cow pasture at the end of our street, and I could walk through it, jump over a little creek, and then I could be in Kiwanis Park. And Kiwanis Park butted up against, do you remember these things they used to have? They were called movie stores, where you could rent video cassette tapes. It was a magical time. It was called Video Escape. It wasn't a chain. It was an independent store there in Clinton, as you know, Clinton is mostly independent. And I could walk in there by myself. I could rent movies with cash in my pocket. Oh, it was another world. And I just had this feeling, I need to see Star Wars. I don't know what Star Wars is. So I went and I rented the first Star Wars movie. I had to ask the guy behind the counter, which one's the first one? A New Hope. Okay, so I rented it. And I went home, put it in the VCR. I got my can of A&W root beer and my Cosmic Brownie, Little Debbie Cosmic Brownie. I sat down to watch this movie. And I watched that movie with my mouth agape. I had stepped into another universe. There was this whole world, and it felt so ancient, right? A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. But it also felt like so future. Like, they're in space. They speak English. I don't know how that works. But, like, it's so weird. What new world is this? Where does this story come from? How does it feel brand new and ancient in the 90s when it was made in the 70s and yet also futuristic? How is this possible? Where did this come from? How is time being stretched to be old and new and current all at the same time? And to call it a new hope, like this has been happening for a while, right? Like the story that's being told is really old, and it's even older than what you're watching, so that this can be called a new hope, as if the old hope was gone, right? Whoa. When you're, you know, in that really delicate time of life between third and fourth grade, these are questions for which there are no easy answers. My mom got home from work that day, and I was like, Mom, do you know about this? And she's like, yeah. And I was like, can I rent the other two tomorrow? And that's when I learned how to do movie marathons. Hope. Hope. Advent. Coming. We hope for Christ's coming the way that Israel hoped for its Messiah. But it's a strange passage to read and preach for hope, isn't it? It's frightening. If I were planning the Christmas series according to my own tastes, the Advent series according to my own tastes, we would skip right over this passage. It's frightening. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's what it feels like is happening at the beginning of that Star Wars movie, right? I mean, it's just like the world is falling apart on Tatooine. This poor young guy, he doesn't know his dad. He's just kind of you know, putting things together, finds some robots. Then his family gets murdered. Then he's in a cantina. Then there's this old guy. Do I know him? I am him, right? Ben Kenobi, Obi-Wan Kenobi. Do I know him? I am him. Right? And that's what... Never mind. That's what the Gospel of John is about, right? Do you know God? I am God. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What does this have to do with getting ready for Christmas? These signs are going to appear. They're going to be hinting at something. Jesus goes on to say, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But then immediately he says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So all these things are going to happen, and you know that the time is near. And then, you know how to do this in agriculture, so you should be able to do it with the way that God is working. But no one knows the hour or the day, not even the Son nor the angels, the Father only. Jesus is using apocalyptic language. Apocalypse is this word that means to pull back the curtain and reveal the true reality of things. The book of Revelation is revealing to us not simply what will happen at the end, but what is happening right now in the spiritual realm. What are the tribulations? What are the challenges? What are the torments that are happening to the people of God? And what's really going on behind all of that? When Jesus uses apocalyptic language, he's using a language, a dramatic language, necessary to understand the radical transformation that the kingdom names. To announce that the kingdom has come and is present, they will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But the kingdom that Jesus has brought means that war has been brought to an end. Their swords will be beaten into plowshares. Jesus' use of apocalyptic language, in particular that of the prophet Daniel, is not an invitation for his followers to try to predict the future. No one knows the hour. But to help his disciples learn to live in the presence of the one who has come, that they might learn to live in peace in a world of war. Apocalyptic is a vehicle for prophecy that enables us to see ourselves and the world in which we live in light of God's purposes for his creation. That was Stanley Hauerwas. I feel like it's important that I quote other people who know what they're talking about when I'm not so confident about such sensitive passages. But to speak apocalyptically is to speak in a way that we are given the eyes to see what is really happening. What is really going on. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. I think of the book of Acts. Anytime I want to think about the way that apocalyptic language is used, I think about the book of Acts, because Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, and after they have spoken in tongues and people accuse them of being drunk, he says, no, this is exactly what the prophet Joel said was going to happen. And then he talks about these portents in the sky, the sun darkening and the moon turning to blood red. And then immediately he says, this is that happening. And you think to yourself, but that's not happening. Apocalyptic language is used to show us that such a dramatic change is happening and we need spiritual senses to discern them. And the spiritual sense that is most needed at this time of year is hope. Hope is the spiritual sense that we need more than any other at this time of year. Because hope means relying on God. Hope means relying on God. Because even though these dramatic changes are coming, the kingdom's arriving, the war that you fear is not the war that you ought to fear. The war that you fear is merely a sign that there is a greater battle taking place. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. For as in those days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. There's no way to get through this without relying on God. Hope means relying on God. Relying on God to give you the sense that you need to discern what is happening. Relying on God to bring you out of this tribulation. Relying on God to bring all things to a close. To bring all things to their rightful end. Including the particularities of your life. Hope means being watchful. Hope is a word that gets plastered on advertisements now. It gets put on t-shirts that they sell at Target. And I'm not against that. But it waters down the sense of what hope really is. Hope is not mere wishing. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not inactivity. To be hopeful means to be watchful. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Hope means watchfulness. Jesus tells us that we cannot use the signs around us. He tells us that these dramatic, apocalyptic signs are not ours to control. We cannot use them to predict the future. We cannot use them for our own political or financial ends. But we can discern that they are happening. Just like when the fig tree's branches get tender and it puts out its leaves, summer is right around the corner. It would be foolishness, and I know that there are a lot of fools that have tried this in the past, to predict what day the leaves are going to come out on the trees. The greatest of horticulturists could not tell you on what day the leaves are going to come out of their branches. But if you're patient, and you're watchful, and you notice what is happening around you, you can see the ends of the branches getting tender and turning green and starting to bud. And lo and behold, one morning you will wake up and there will be leaves on the trees. Hope means paying attention to those things that are worth paying attention to. It means seeing by the light of the Lord. I love that passage that Alicia read this morning. Short and sweet. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. God gives forth his light that we may walk in it, that we may see by it, that we might be watchful, and that we might rely on God. There are, I don't know, I was thinking this week, I'm going to keep it short. I was thinking this week, when did Black Friday become a thing? Like, I remember a time when Black Friday was not, right? And I got in my car on what is Black Friday, and I went to the store to buy groceries, because I remember doing that on Fridays after Thanksgiving. You got to get bread for the leftover sandwich, right? And I remember thinking, Black Friday is kind of apocalyptic. Like, it's kind of one of these signs in the heavens. When people are willing to trample one another at Walmart for a deal on a TV that you can get just about any other day of the year. That is an apocalyptic sign that things are changing, and probably not for the better. I don't want to be the grumpy old man that talks about a commercialized Christmas, but there are so many things this time of year that want your attention, that want you to pay attention to them, that want you to watch, that want you to get up close, that want you to put your nose right up to where they are. And that is like looking at the sun going out and the moon not giving off its light and the powers of the heavens being shaken and thinking that those things are ends in themselves. They are not ends in themselves. They're like a fig tree that's slowly giving new birth in its season. They're pointing beyond themselves to something much greater. To rely on God and to be watchful is what it means to have hope. To pay attention to what God is doing and to believe that he will fulfill his promises. That's what it means to have hope. And there's no better way, in my opinion, to start the season of Advent than to come to the Lord's table where we put both of those realities into practice. We come here and we receive what we need from God. God opens up his hand, Psalm 145 says, and satisfies the desires of every living thing. Come to the Lord's table. His hand is open. The table is set. Everything that you need, everything that you desire is here at this table. Because this is the table where God hosts you and God feeds you from God's own self. And to come to this table is also to be watchful, to pay attention to what God is doing in your life, in the lives of your friends and neighbors, and in the life of the world. When Christ comes back, as we hope that he will during this time of year, where we actively hope that he will, where we talk about our hope that he will, where we read frightening passages, where he speaks of his own return, he's going to set a table. There will be judgment. There will be that fearsome judgment, but there will be a table. And he will welcome us to it. Let's take a few moments to prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table this morning.